And today, as we continue our worship, would you open our ears to hear all that you have us to hear this morning? God, I pray for the messenger also. Lord, my sins are many. I pray that you would forgive me, but also, Lord, I pray that whatever that I say this morning, that all that you need everyone to hear would stick, but everything that is of me and not of you would just quickly fall away. So, Lord, we pray and ask that you would continue to be in our presence this morning as we continue our worship. And we pray this in Jesus' glorious and wonderful name. Amen. Please be seated. All right, so I got a phone call this morning at about 6. Travis was sick all night, throwing up. And so, yeah, so forgive me if things seemed a little scattered. But yeah, so I'm filling in, and so please keep Travis in your prayers that he'll be back next week, and I won't have to do this again. So we're continuing in our sermon series about did you see what he just did? All right, we're talking about the acts of God and doing amazing things to demonstrate his power in our world. And this morning, our passage comes from Acts 16. Verses 25 through 40. You can look it up in your Bible, and your Bible app will also have it on the screen behind me when we get to that reading. And so how many of you have seen the movie Shawshank Redemption? I think all the guys in here might raise their hand, right? You know, that's one of those things. I think they used to show it on TNT every day, right? But I would stop and watch it, and it's the story of Andy Dufresne, who was a banker. He was a financial guy, and he was convicted of killing his wife and a man that he caught her with, even though he wasn't guilty. He was found guilty. And then he was sent to prison, and in prison he came across a guy that had evidence to prove he was innocent, and he went to the guards at the prison to let them know. And what did they do? Because he was valuable to the prison, but he also had information that could bury them under the jail, they killed the guy that was the witness. And he goes about an escape plan, and he escapes prison, right? And there's this scene where he gets outside of the walls of the prison, and he's just standing there in the rain with his hands outstretched and looking up with the rain washing over him, washing him clean, right? And that feeling of freedom had to be awesome. But then also, too, we see the guards get brought to justice because their crooked dealings come out. And I believe that he is found innocent. We're looking at a passage where Paul and Silas have been imprisoned wrongfully. And so we're going to see the power of God to free them, to bring justice, and also to protect the reputation of his church and his word. So if y'all would look with me at Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 25, it says this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in and trembled with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they said to them, they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen their brothers, they encouraged them and departed. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. So there's a lot of amazing things that happen in the book of Acts. You know, this is just one among many. And this is an amazing story of how God protects his people and his messengers and how his truth spreads. And Paul and Silas have been imprisoned without a trial. He and Silas were beaten. And this goes against Roman law. It is illegal in Roman society to beat and flog a Roman citizen and to throw them into jail without a proper trial. And that is exactly what happened here. And why were they jailed? Well, there was a servant in the town that belonged to a family that were using her as a fortune teller to get money. Right? She had the ability, she had a spirit in her that allowed her to tell the future. And she had been following Paul and Silas around, you know, shouting out, "These men have come," and telling all their business. And Paul turned to her and said, "Get out of her, spirit." And the spirit left her. And the family that had this servant realized that she was no longer able to do the fortune telling that she had been doing to gain their money. And so they called in people to have them arrested and beaten. And that's exactly what happened. They're beaten or thrown into jail because Paul had done something to help this girl, to help this servant, to get this evil spirit out of her. You know? And so we find them in prison at the beginning of our passage, and they're singing hymns and they're praying. They're singing hymns and they're praying. And it said that the people in the prison were listening to them. You know, there may have been some there that were annoyed by it, but they were listening. The people were listening. There's a story of Paul being prisoner in Rome. And what we understand about prisons in Rome is that in Rome, they were attached to guards by chains. And I've said this before, imagine being the guard that was attached to Paul by chains. Do you think you heard the gospel? Over and over and over again, you heard it. And here they are, Paul and Silas are being faithful to God, even in prison. They're singing his praises and praying, and people are listening, and I'm sure they were testifying to the one true God. It was a joy and an honor to suffer for the faith in Paul's book. Paul counts all things that he was before Christ as rubbish compared to having salvation in Christ. We can see that in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 11. It says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul counts his life as a Jewish Pharisee before he came to know faith, before he came to know Christ, as rubbish. He was rubbing elbows with the right people. He was from the right lineage. He was observing the law well. He was persecuting the church, which is what a good Jewish person would do in that time. So he was a Jew among Jews. He was a person to be known. But he counts all of that as rubbish. And when he wrote that passage, he was sitting in prison. Could you imagine being able to stand up and say, I am so glad to be in prison. I'm excited to be in prison. No. But Paul is. Paul and Silas, why are they glad to be in prison? Because they know that they have salvation through Jesus Christ. They have salvation through Jesus Christ. And I also bet that they love it. They love the situation because there's a bunch of people in there that get to hear what they're talking about. And hopefully those people, when they hear what they're talking about, will come to know Christ the way that they do. He finds joy. He finds joy in jail, in prison, and being falsely convicted without a trial. Who here finds joy when things get desperate? Can you honestly say that you find joy when you're being trampled on? I'm guilty of not finding joy in bad times. Should we find joy? I think we should dwell in the truth that in our own trials, as our faith is proven to be authentic, we know God has been walking with us. If our faith is intact while we're walking through pain, and it is intact when we get to the other side of that pain, it proves to us that our faith is real. Our faith is strong. It also proves to us that the Holy Spirit has been lifting us up and God has been walking with us during that time. And I believe Paul and Silas believe this. Even if God left them in prison, they know him to the point that they were singing his praises and praying while they languished. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they made the most amazing faith statement when they were about to be thrown into a furnace that was so hot that when they got thrown in, the guards who even got close to it burned. These men said, God can save us. Our God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to a false god. We will not bow down to your idol because our God is God. The true God. And the beauty of that was that God, when they threw them into the furnace, was with them. And they came out of that furnace and their clothes were not even singed. Paul knows that even if he is left in prison, he knows that God can break him out. But even if he doesn't, God is God. No one else can claim to be God, except for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who sent his son Jesus Christ, the God of Paul. You know, and then they receive this miraculous salvation. An earthquake comes, and the doors of the prison are blown open, and all of their shackles fall off. God did that. Look what he did. Paul was falsely convicted. He's sitting in prison. He's singing praises to God. And then what happens? An earthquake comes and they're free. Do they run out of the cells? No. No, they don't. The jailer thinks that they did, and he goes to kill himself. He goes to kill himself, and Paul says, don't do it. We're all still here. And in this moment, what's being done for the jailer? He's being shown grace. He's being shown God's grace. Paul is saying, we aren't going to leave. And that spares you from the dishonor, the shame of having the prisoners escape on your watch. We're here, so don't kill yourself. And the jailer pulls him out and he says, I want to know what it takes to know the God that you've been praying to, the God that you've been singing to. I want to know what it takes to find salvation, and they tell him, place your faith in Jesus Christ. Place your faith in Christ. He will save you and your household. And he does. And he's baptized. His household's baptized. They come to faith. And I'm sure that they went and they told their friends and they told their friends and they told their friends. And the church right there in Philippi began to grow. And then the magistrates say, let them go. You know, there are different theories about the reasons why the magistrates told them to let them go. I don't think that all the theories are that important. You know, I have a personal favorite, that they were afraid after the earthquake and the news of what had happened, and they said, okay, this is scary. That whatever happened was something powerful, and we need to let these guys go. But Paul refuses to leave. He said, they publicly shamed me, right? And they had no right to do that. I am a Roman citizen, and all I was doing is teaching God's word and casting a evil spirit out of this girl. I did nothing worthy of being convicted and beaten and thrown in prison. So these guys, they're going to come here and they're going to apologize. And by the power of God, they're going to make it right. You know, these men didn't have any reason to come and acquiesce to Paul's request. But they did. Because they were scared of what they had done. And they were scared of the God that would open the gates and drop the chains of the prisoners in the prison. And Paul is saying they're not getting off that easy. He's fighting for his reputation. He's fighting for the reputation of his message. He's fighting for the reputation of his God. He's fighting to drop the shame of this public humiliation. And he's fighting to build up the church there in Philippi. And there is no shame for what happened. It was unjust. And God proved that through Paul. They come and they ask him to leave. They apologize. They ask him to leave. But they don't leave immediately. Paul takes a little bit of time getting out of town. I'm sure he was doing that a little bit to poke at them. But he went to talk to Lydia. He went to talk to the other believers to encourage them and say, look what our God did. Look what our God did. I'm leaving, but he has the power to build you up. He has the power to do for you what he's done for me, which is to forgive me, to take away my shame, to make me whole again, to protect his word. God protects his message. Right? There are so many ancient texts, right? But no other text in history comes in and as consistently preserved as the Word of God in His Bible. This is the most tested, this is the most scrutinized book in history. But it has held up throughout time. It has held up throughout time. There are more copies of the Bible from ancient texts, handwritten, than any other book by far. And it gave us his account of the events of his people and his interaction with them. Jesus saves miraculously. He saves us miraculously. How did he do that? Well, he came, he lived perfect and sinless life. And I say this over and over and over and over again. As Martin Luther says, we need to beat it into our heads continually, the truth of the gospel. Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life, and then he died for sinners like you and me. So that if we have placed our faith in him like the jailer does, like Paul and Silas did, like Lydia and their family did. We are saved by God's grace. We are made clean. Jesus' blood is applied to us, and through that we are washed clean. We are made holy in the sight of God. And we are adopted as sons and daughters, and we are able to attain eternal life, which was shown to us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have eternal life. Jesus has victory over death, and he gives us that victory as well. Jesus saves us miraculously. He publicly earned your salvation. He freed you from your chains. You're chained. You are a slave to sin without Christ. But if you have placed your faith in him, your chains are gone. You are shown grace that should make you want to long to live for him. God's passion for his people, it's unbelievable. That he would give his only son to make sinners like you and me his children. The jailer experienced that grace. We experienced that grace upon coming to faith in Christ. We experience that grace because we are receiving forgiveness continually when we sin against him. Now, do we continue in our sinful life? No. God wants us to move away from our sin and move toward living in obedience to him. That's called sanctification. He wants us to continue with this walk of faith of growing to be more and more like Christ. We will never achieve it until his return, until he calls us home. But it is a noble pursuit that we would, out of love for God, seek to do his will. And I guarantee you, the jailer and Lydia and their families shared the truth of the gospel and built that church in Philippi. And we see later that Paul writes a letter to them to encourage them. His church is growing. Just like in China, people like the Tays are taking the word, and his church is growing there. His church is growing in places where it's being oppressed. It's growing here. So, as his people, we need to magnify his name. We need to share his truth. See what he's done for us. You have a testimony of how he saved you. Live in the freedom that you, in Christ, have been unchained and set free. Seek to live for him and tell others about him with joy in your hearts, because you know a God that is powerful enough to break the chains of Paul sitting in a prison when he was wrongly accused and convicted. Did you see what he just did? It's amazing. Amen. Let's pray. God, you are powerful. You are amazing. You are awesome. We can't begin to fathom how huge you are. And in your awesomeness, in your majesty, you still love us. You provide salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. And for that, all we should ever want to do is to live for you. So God, prepare us. Prepare us to go and to declare to the world that we are free. We are free. Our chains are broken. We are no longer bound and by our shame. We are no longer bound by our sin, but we are free in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, as we continue our worship today, we pray that you would remind us every day of how much love you have for us and the power that you use to demonstrate to us that we are your children, purchased by the blood of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.